Today, I'm going to be looking at Baptist distinctives. I don't usually do this, but you'll notice there are some blanks on your bulletin. I almost never do this because then you end up paying attention to the blanks and not paying attention to the sermon. And then when you miss a blank, all of a sudden you're looking at everyone around you trying to figure out what was the blank, and then they're not paying attention to the sermon either. However, today is a pretty light topic, and I threw in the blanks because I want us to really focus on what those blanks are. So if you would, go ahead, and you don't even have to turn in your Bibles for this one. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. I want to look at that first. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6 says, endeavoring. That means working towards, trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One, unity. And that's really what we want to do today. I've had some folks that have asked me over the last couple of months, you know, what is this Baptist thing? Why are we Baptists? Why does it matter? What's with the denominations? And honestly, you know what a denomination is? It's disunity. That's what it is. It's disunity. And if you'll notice this verse, it talked about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. As Christians, we're supposed to be one. Do you know whose plan it was? Do you know whose plan it is to have multiple versions of God's word? It's Satan's. Do you know whose plan it is? Do you know whose plan it was to have multiple denominations of Christianity? It's Satan's. That's the devil's plan, folks. That's the devil's plan. I do want to say this as well. You've heard me say it before. I am not a Baptist. I am a God-fearing, Bible-believing, born-again Christian. That's what I am. Okay? And I hope that's what you are today. That being said, as an adult, I've always chosen to go to a Baptist church. And after becoming a pastor, I chose to pretty much only look for a position as a pastor in a Baptist denomination. Now, that being said, when I began to search for a position in a pulpit somewhere, I found out that the word Baptist means absolutely nothing. Means nothing. There are as many crazy, weird religious traditions in the religion of in the denomination of Baptist as there are in any other denomination. My mind was opened. I did not know that. I thought Baptist meant this. Now, that being said, why have I chosen to be a Baptist pastor? Because in my study of all the different Christian denominations, the Baptist denomination stays the closest to what the Word of God teaches. That's it. That's it. With that being said, we need to understand something. Being a Baptist doesn't mean you're a Christian. Okay? It does not mean that. Though my name is a Christian, I do find it necessary to be called a Baptist Christian because Baptists typically stand firmly on the Word of God. However, like I said, I have found when I was doing a search to find a pulpit to fill, I found out that that's not at all what it means. Not every Baptist denomination stays true to the Word of God. I don't know why they have the word Baptist on their church's logos and that. That being said, we're a Baptist church and we're a Baptist church for a reason. And those are the reasons that I want to talk about today. I've titled the sermon today, Why Are We Baptists? And that's what I want to look at. We're Baptists because of the Bible. That being said, where did we come from? Let's start with where did we come from? The late Pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon. How many of you have ever heard of Pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Okay, one of the most famous preachers in all of Christianity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, long since passed on and is at home in heaven today. He said this. It's a rather lengthy quote, so just hear me out. This is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. We believe the Baptists are the original Christians. Now, I believe that. I believe that just as much as Charles Spurgeon said that. Now he explains why. We, Baptists, did not commence our existence at the Reformation. Okay, you know, there's a Catholic Church, and then a group of people in the Catholic Church, beginning with Martin Luther, stood up in an attempt to get the Catholic Church to change. They didn't want to break away from the Catholic Church. They wanted to get the Catholic Church to follow the true doctrine of the Word of God. And so a group of people stood up and made some claims about the Catholic Church that were not, they were like, this isn't biblical, and we want to change. We want to reform the Catholic Church. Today we call that the Reformation. And out of the Reformation came protesters of the Catholic Church, Protestants, Protestants, okay? Baptists are not Protestants. We never were protesting the Catholic Church. We never were trying to reform the Catholic Church. We were never Catholics. Okay? It has nothing to do. The Baptist denomination has nothing to do with the Catholic religion. We are not reformers. We are not Protestants, Protestants. We are Baptists. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome. We were never in it, but we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ. And our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents, people that stuck to the teachings. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants, by the Catholic Church and by Protestants, the Baptist denomination has always been persecuted by those denominations. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, this is Charles Haddon Spurgeon speaking, nor I believe any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the conscience of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, and our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state, the government, to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with the government, and we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciousness of men. Now, there was a lot said there. And our goal is not to sit down and spend the time breaking that down. If we're going to break something down, we're going to be looking at the Bible. However, we need to understand this. The Baptist denomination did not come from Catholicism. We are not Protestants. And we believe that we trace our heritage, our biblical heritage, clear back to the original apostles. Why? Why? What was it the apostles taught? They taught Jesus Christ. They taught the words of Christ. They taught the Word of God. And I believe, as your pastor, that what we are teaching today is in the total absence of my opinion, of Chris's opinion, of your opinion. I believe that what we teach here in this church is absolutely the opinion of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that we are teaching nothing more and nothing less than the complete, entire Word of God. That's it. And I hope that's why you're here at this church, because what you're being fed is God's Word and not the pastor's. I believe what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, that we get our heritage as the Baptist denomination from the original apostles who got their teaching straight from Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this again. Being a Baptist does not make anyone a Christian. I think that's in one of your blanks there. Being a Baptist does not make anyone a Christian. Nor does not being a Baptist mean someone is not a Christian. Okay? We have Christian brothers and sisters in the churches that are up and down this road, for example. They're just believing doctrine that is not biblical. It's not out of the Bible. They believe doctrine that is man's truth, not God's truth. They mix doctrine with God's truth and man's truth. There's a lot of tradition that is now followed as religious practice that is not biblical. That does not mean they're not our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in these other Christian denominations, because the only thing that makes you a Christian is a belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. So let me say again, being a Baptist does not make anyone a Christian, nor does not being a Baptist mean someone is not a Christian. However, Baptist doctrine is distinct from other denominational doctrines, and it is more closely aligned with what the Bible teaches. That is why I will say I'm a Baptist pastor. That's why I pretty much would probably only ever pastor in a Baptist church, because the Baptist doctrine, what is taught in this Baptist church, maybe not other Baptist churches, as I have found out, but the Baptist doctrine, the Bible doctrine that is taught in this church, is what distinguishes us as a Baptist denomination and not any other Christian denomination. The beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church in the 300s changed baptism to the sprinkling of infants, and quite obviously before actual salvation of the baptized person. In other words, around 300 AD, the Catholic denomination changed baptism from submersion, what is taught very clearly in the Bible, to sprinkling of babies. Can a baby be saved? No. A baby doesn't even know right from wrong yet. A baby can't possibly understand God, Jesus, who is God, stepped out of heaven and became a man. A baby cannot understand that. A baby cannot ask Jesus to be its Savior. It can't even ask for you to change its diaper. It just starts crying. And yet, in the Catholic denomination, they changed baptism from being something that was done after salvation to something that's done when a child is born to a baby. That is not biblical baptism. That is not baptism. So, Christian groups would continue to biblically baptize. In other words, Christians would go, that's not what baptism is. So if someone got saved, they would then take them to a body of water and baptize them biblically. And for that reason, they were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, because it went against the teachings of the Catholic Church. Those who continued to believe then in the biblical method of Baptist were labeled. They were called a name, right? That's mature. By the way, you are called Christian if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I am called Christian. We are called Christians for being believers in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know this. By now, I bet most of you do. The name Christian was a derogatory term. It was meant to make fun of us. It was meant to be a term that put us down. Look at those Christians, little Christs, followers of Christ. The same thing is true of the word Baptists. At first, they were called Anabaptists, Anna being Latin for again. In other words, hey, look at those Baptists. They're baptizing people again. No, the people had never been baptized in the first place. They had never been scripturally baptized. Sprinkling an infant with water is not the Bible's definition of Baptist. Of baptizing someone. And so a derogatory term came called Baptist. Now, that being said, the first church to officially incorporate the Baptist name into its church name was a church pastored by John Smith, a pastor in Amsterdam. And that took place in 1609. He was an Anglican minister, which means he was a pastor of the Church of England, and he aligned himself with the Baptist distinctive doctrine, the doctrine that we're going to be looking at today. And for that reason, he was kicked out of the Anglican Church. He was kicked out of the Church of England, and he was forced to flee because you could be persecuted physically. Your life could be taken for violating the Church of England. There in Amsterdam, he started a church, and for the first time in history, the name Baptist was placed on the name of the church. That's where we come from. That's our roots. Now, what is it that makes us different from all the other denominations, other than the fact that we did not come from the religion of Catholicism? We are not Protestants. What makes us different? Listen, folks, I want to tell you this. That's what makes us different. In a nutshell, that's right there is what makes us different. It doesn't make us better. We are sinners that deserve to go to hell, but we have a Savior that died and paid the price for us. However, our stand on this book makes us different. Let's look at those. Baptist distinctives are those specific principles that are found in the Bible that make us different from all the other denominations. And this is made up. We can think of those distinctives using the acrostic B-A-P-I-T-S-T-S. Now, the Bible doesn't have that word in there. Baptist, it doesn't have this distinctive, you know, little saying in there. We've made this up. Baptists have made this up. If you look at the word Baptist, we can get our biblical doctrine and we can fit it into those words. Okay? We're just using the word B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S for an example. So, there's eight letters. And there's eight things that we want to look at today. First of all, the B. The B is, this is in your notes. The B stands for the Bible. The Bible is our final authority. Do you know that most Christian denominations, the Bible is not their final authority? Now that should make you turn and run immediately, right then and there. In most Christian denominations, some other man's writings are the final authority. In many other Christian denominations, some hierarchy, some government's church government system is their final authority. In some Christian denominations, the pastor is the final authority. But in the Baptist denomination, our final authority is the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe the Bible consists of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to mankind. That's it. There is not some other teaching, there is not some other book, there is not some other person who has anything to say that has not been said in this book. That's it. It's the Word of God. Man did not write it. Man did not write it. Paul used his pen to write some of the words. Moses used his pen. They didn't have pens, by the way. Just being figurative here. Used his pen to write some of the words. Peter used his pen to write some of the words. But man did not author it. Man did not write it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. By the way, in this point here, you want to write 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. You want to know these verses. I encourage you, go home and study them. Then study the rest of your Bible, because we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We use Scripture to understand Scripture. Go look and find, and you'll see that the rest of Scripture teaches exactly what 2 Peter 1:21 is saying. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Understand that word ghost. When you're reading Scripture, sometimes it calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. What's the difference? When it uses the term ghost, and go study Scripture, you'll see this is true every single time. When it uses the term ghost, it's talking about the work of the Spirit indwelling the believer. It's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Man did not write the Bible. the Holy Spirit wrote by indwelling people who then wrote what he, through his indwelling, had for them to write. That's what 2 Peter 1:21 is teaching. Man did not write it. God breathed it, just as he breathed life into Adam. You remember when God created Adam? He took dust out of the ground and he formed it into the shape of a man, and then he breathed into it the breath of life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 should be a very familiar scripture for those of you here at this church. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspire. That means breathed. That means breathed. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God breathed it. Man did not write it. God breathed it. And God promised, this is so important that we understand this, God promised to and has perfectly preserved his word. Do you believe that? Because I want you to know something. Even most Baptist churches do not believe that. Let me say that again. God promised to and has perfectly preserved his word. Most churches will say that God has preserved his word in the original writings. That is an absolute false, false, false doctrine. It is an untruth. Listen, is this the original writings? No. Where are the original writings? They don't exist. There are no original writings. If there are no original writings and God only preserved his word in the original writings, then what do you and I have in our hands right now? A worthless piece of junk. We've got nothing. Nothing. We've got words of men and not the word of God. We need to understand that. I want you to know something. That belief is something that distinguishes us, that separates us from all other Christian denominations. And it separates us, this local body, from most Baptist denominations as well. We believe this book is 100% perfectly preserved, word for word, exactly the way God intended it to be. Thank you. There's a couple people that are seeing that truth. Listen, if you don't believe that, it's a waste of our time to be here today. I'm just up here talking. If this is not 100% perfect, exactly as God intended it to be, why listen to me? Why listen to this? It's worthless. We might as well be at home watching TV and believing what it says. Even if it's the Golf Channel or whatever else you choose to watch. Do you believe that God preserved his word? Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, and we could go exhaustively through the Bible, but we don't have the time in one day. Not if we're going to look at these other pieces of information. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 is just one example. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Let me ask you a question. Has heaven passed? Has earth passed? We're still here, which means it's still here. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled yet. Now, I know we don't understand necessarily what a jot or a tittle is. Just to make it as simple as I possibly can for you, it's similar to the dot of an I in our language. It's similar to that. In the Hebrew language, you take off a jot or a tittle, it changes the pronunciation of the word. And if it changes the pronunciation of the word, it changes the meaning of the word. Okay? If the meaning of the word changes, the meaning of Scripture changes. And God says, until the earth and heaven are passed, let's not talk about heaven, right? We read and study the Bible, we see that there are three heavens in Scripture. There's space and there's the sky. Those are two of the heavens. Then there's the dwelling place of God. Of course, that place never, ever ceases. God says, when I wipe out creation that last time, my Bible, my word will still be there, perfect, unchanged, unchanged. Do you believe it? If you don't, doesn't matter where you go to church. We're all just teaching whatever we feel like teaching. We're just making this stuff up. I believe that God promised to preserve His word. And if He can't do that, He's not God. He's not God. And this is all a waste of our time. If He didn't preserve His word like He promised to, right there in Matthew 5:18 and elsewhere in Scripture. I believe we have a perfect word for word, exactly as He intended it to be, word of God, and we hold it in our hands and can study it anytime we want. Second, the A in Baptist. We're going to use that to stand for the autonomy of the local church, the autonomy. Autonomous means that nobody else has the right to govern it. America is an autonomous nation. We are not governed by NATO. Amen. Okay? We are not governed by the World Health Organization. America stands as its own governing body. The local church is supposed to stand as its own governing body as well. Most Christian denominations have some type of governing body that rules it. So, for instance, maybe there's some convention or association that tells every church with that name what they're going to teach, how they can teach it, that governs it in some way, shape, or form. We have nobody that governs us except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. We are an autonomous, self-governed church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. This is the introduction to the book of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus were the ones involved in the writing of it. They are the servants of Jesus Christ, and now it says who the book is written to. To all the saints. If we study the word saints throughout Scripture, it means saved. Christians. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So it's a specific group of Christians that's being addressed. What group? Those at Philippi with the bishops. We study that out. We see that that's another name for a pastor, with the bishops and the deacons. We'll look at deacons in a moment, but deacons serve under the pastor. Here's the point. This is the definition of a church. It's a body of saints with pastors and deacons in charge of it. There's the definition. There's the description of what a local church is. I don't see anywhere in Scripture. I don't see anywhere in this verse where it talks about some governing body over that local body. Paul is not governing that local body. Let me give you an understanding of what Paul is. We have some very good friends of ours, Steve and Natalie Burkholder. He is now a pastor for a church down in Texas. But for 25 years, they were missionaries to Tanzania, Africa. A few years back, Tanzania kicked all foreigners out of the country. And so they had to come off the mission field. And it took them a while to understand, like, where is it that God wants us to be? Their heart did not go out to someone else. And so they decided to stay in America. And one of their supporting churches offered them a pastorate. And so he is now a pastor in a church in Texas. However, last summer, Steve and Natalie traveled to Tanzania to the church that they started. Why would they do that? They wanted to see the people that they fell in love with. They wanted to go back and see how the church was doing. They wanted to go back and encourage the church. They were not going back to govern the church. They were not going back to have some type of control over the church. Paul started churches all over the place. And then he wrote letters to them to teach and encourage them. He was not governing them. Yet so many Christian denominations have some kind of governing system that is outside of the local church. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. And so we as Baptists believe, I should say we as Bible believers, believe that the only governing body over this local church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts an under-shepherd in charge. That under-shepherd is called a bishop, an elder, or a pastor in Scripture. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the head of this church. I'm the under shepherd. I'm under the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, and there's a local pastor that is put as the under shepherd to govern that church under the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. Third, as a distinctive, what distinguishes us from other Christian denominations, let's look at the P. P stands for the priesthood of the individual believer. Did you know that you're a priest? That's what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is only one person that goes between you and God. That's Jesus Christ. That's it. Do you know that there's denominations that call themselves Christians that don't believe that? You have to go to a priest to be able to speak to God. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. There is only one God and one mediator, a go-between, between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You and I, we have direct access to God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're a royal priesthood because we're priests of the King of Kings. That makes you royal priests. You, me, we, us, Christians, we are a royal priesthood. An holy nation, a peculiar people. God says we're weird in this world. We don't fit in with the rest of this world. We're peculiar. Man, I could go on and talk about trying to fit into this world, and God says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. You don't fit in. You don't fit into this world because you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, as Christians, are a royal priesthood. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're priests. You have a direct line of access to the throne of God because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. You are called the temple of God because in you dwells the Holy Spirit. That makes us priests. Why do so many Christian denominations tell you You've got to go to the pastor or to a priest to have your sins forgiven, to confess your sins. You are a priest. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. We are a royal priesthood. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, because of that understanding, because of that knowledge, because of that fact, that truth, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We don't have to cower in front of God. Our sins are forgiven. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, and so we can come boldly. That doesn't mean disrespectfully. That doesn't mean in dishonor. It means we can come to Him and know for sure He is there, He is listening, He is with us. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Fourth, the T stands for two ordinances. Two ordinances. We as Baptists, believing exactly what the Bible teaches, we believe there are only two ordinances. What does the word ordinance mean? Orders. 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 First, baptism by immersion. Baptism by immersion only after salvation is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I've said this before, but I've never seen someone buried with their foot sticking up out of the ground. I've never seen someone buried with their head sticking up out of the ground. That was a torture in many civilizations, by the way. Buried alive with their head sticking up out of the ground. But that's not buried. That's not death. Submersion. We believe that true biblical baptism takes place after salvation because that's the only time you see it happening in the Bible. Believer's baptism only takes place after salvation every time it's quoted in Scripture. And we believe it's submerged, completely buried under water. The second ordinance is communion, which is a memorial instituted by Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that established it. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 25. I read it every time we have communion. I don't want it to become tradition, but it is one of the predominant verses in passages of Scripture to talk about what communion is and what it isn't. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 25 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me." By the way, Jesus Christ, alive and well at this time, takes bread, goes to His disciples, and He says, "I'm breaking this bread, and I'm going to give you a piece and give you a piece." And He breaks the bread. He says, "This is My body." Was it literally the body of Jesus Christ? Was it? Did Jesus Christ take His arm and break a piece of it off and hand it to the disciples? Yet many Christian denominations will tell you that the bread is the literal body of Christ. Heresy. False doctrine. Jesus Christ did not break off a finger and share it. He didn't break off a chunk of His arm or His leg and share it with His disciples. He took a piece of bread and He broke it and He shared it. And He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." We're not re-crucifying Jesus Christ. It's to be done in remembrance. It's a memorial service. It is not a re-crucifying of Jesus Christ, as some Christian denominations teach. or should I say some denominations that call themselves Christians teach. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. It's a memorial service. Did Jesus Christ literally put a tap into his arm and let blood start flowing into a cup and then share it with the people? Was it literally his blood? Of course not. Some Christian denominations teach that once the juice is poured, it literally becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't teach that. He very clearly taught it was a symbol to be performed in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for you and I. So we believe in the two ordinances, baptism after salvation by submersion in water, and communion. Fifth, the I stands for individual soul liberty. Now, don't get scared. Don't get scared. Listen, we just had to come up with something that matched the letter I. Okay? You with me? What does individual soul liberty mean? It means you and I have a free will. Free will. We all have a soul, and the word liberty means free. You have a free will. Listen, most denominations do not believe that. Many denominations do not believe that. Particularly, any denomination that believes in the teachings of Calvinism. Calvinism. They do not believe in a free will. You were destined to go to heaven, and they were destined to go to hell. That's what Calvinism teaches. There is no such thing as a free will. You can't choose Jesus Christ. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven because God decided. Really? Where on earth do you find that in God's Word? Where is that found anywhere in Scripture? You know what? It's found the same place that says there is no God in the Bible, right? I know we've talked about that before. The Bible says there is no God. Yeah, when you take it out of context, because the full verse says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But it does say there is no God in the Bible. Listen, there is nowhere in the Word of God, without taking it completely out of context, there is nowhere in the Word of God where you can get some idea that you don't have a free will. You were created in the image of God, and that means a couple of different things. It means that you have no ending. You have no ending. Now, God, that's different. He had no beginning and no ending. But like God, you have no ending. What else does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means you are triune. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. We are triune. What else does it mean to be created in the image of God? God can make his own decisions. So can you, because you were created in the image of God. You have a free will. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit and the bride, who's the bride? That's you and me, the bride of Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Are you inviting other people to Christ? Are you inviting other people to church? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, what's that word, will? Whosoever will, you know, your free will. Whosoever will, do you want to? Do you want to come to Christ? You can if you want. If you don't want to, you don't have to. You can pay the price for your own sins if you choose to. You've got a free will. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's yours. You want it or not? How much clearer could the Bible be? Do we believe it or not? Or do we want to believe traditions and opinions of people that call themselves Christians and can't follow exactly what this book teaches? That's what it says right there. We have a free will. That's what it says, folks. We have a free will. And each of us will individually be held accountable to God. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Was it righteous? Or was it carnal? Was it fleshy? We have a free will. We have an individual soul liberty. We have a free will. And we will be judged individually for our choices. The S. Sixth, the S. The first S stands for separation. Separation of the believer from the world and separation of the church from the state. Separation of the believer from the world. That's your sanctification, folks. That's your sanctification. You realize the moment you were justified, the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that you were instantaneously sanctified. God took you and set you over here, separate from the world. Here's the world. He picked you up and put you over here. You're sanctified. You're separate. However, as we know through a study of Scripture, that process of becoming like Christ, of being sanctified, it takes your lifetime. He separates you. But then you're going through a process of looking separated. That's where some people confuse justification. That's why some denominations think you can lose your salvation. They don't understand the difference between our justification and our sanctification, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. The S stands for separation. We are sanctified. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. Do you call yourself a Christian? Then stop acting like the world. That's what it says. That's what it says to me. That's what it says to you. That's what Scripture is telling us. You call yourself a Christian? Stop acting like the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separate. You know, peculiar. We're a peculiar people. We don't crave the things this world craves. We don't look like this world looks. They're walking around half naked all the time. They're doing all kinds of things to their bodies. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Separate. Conformed to the image of Christ. Come out from among them. We also believe in a separation of the church and state. Listen, about 5 years ago, the state told the church to close its doors, didn't it? I want you to know something. As long as I'm your pastor, we're not closing our doors if the church or if the state tells us to. They have no right to tell us to. Amen? We believe in separation of church and state. The church does not have the authority to dictate the actions of the government, nor does the government have the right to dictate the actions of the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 17 to 19, for example, but that it spread no further among the people, lest us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name, in this name. In other words, the state, the government, was telling the church, stop teaching the word of God. Because if you keep teaching it, people keep coming to Jesus Christ. That's what it said. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Peter and John said, you want us to stop teaching Jesus Christ. Listen, You can decide whether it's right for us to follow you or follow God, but we're following God. Judge ye. In other words, Peter and John said, throw us in jail. Do whatever you're going to do. We're going to follow God. Understand something. When it comes to the separation of church and state, that does not mean you and I should not be involved in our government. Listen, if Christians don't stand up in a country that gives us the freedom to have our voice heard, shame on you. Shame on me. We live in a country that gives us the right to run for public office. Wouldn't it be nice if a Christian actually won the presidency? Or a governorship? Or as a senator or a congressman? How about if a Christian was your local leader? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be cool if they all were godly, biblical, Bible-believing Christians? It doesn't seem to me that very many biblical, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christians run for office. Well, it's no wonder our country is collapsing. We don't have the right to tell the state what to do. They don't have the right to tell us what to do. But we live in a free country, and that free country means we as Christians can have our voices heard. We can vote. And we can run for public office. Speaking of offices, the T. We believe there are two offices ordained by the Word of God. Philippians 1, verse 1. We've looked at that verse already. Let's look at it again. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. There's your two church offices. There are no others. There are no other church offices. Pastor, the Bible calls a pastor a pastor. It calls the pastor a bishop, and the Bible calls a pastor an elder. Elders, bishops, pastors, same office. It's a pastor. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and then verse 7. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. In other words, there's a church in that city, get a pastor in it. There's a church in that city, get a pastor in it. There's a church in that city, get a pastor in that church. Didn't have a pastor that ruled over all those cities, churches. There was a pastor in those each church. And ordain elders in every city. Get a pastor in those churches. As I appointed thee. Verse 7. For a bishop, a pastor, an elder, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, and continue to read. You see, there's more explanation there. But we'll stop there and look, just to understand something. That's the pastor, an elder, a bishop. Every local church is to have their own. We see that taught there very clearly. And ordain elders, pastors in every city. Some cities are larger, so they have more churches. Some cities are smaller, so they have less churches. I believe this city has too many churches. And we've got room for them right here. I'd like to see them coming here. Is that wrong? Deacons, the second office. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, likewise, in the beginning of 1 Timothy, it talked about the office of a pastor. Now it's talking about the office of a deacon. Likewise, like the pastor, must the deacons be grave, that means serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And if we continued to read, you'd see the different qualifications of a deacon. Clearly, there's two offices in church. You don't see any other offices mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament. They're just not there. It's a pastor and it's a deacon. That's it. That's the church government system. And over the pastor is nobody other than Jesus Christ. What's the difference between a deacon and a pastor? I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, what days are we talking about? In Acts chapter 6, the church just started. It has only just begun. Jesus Christ died, paid the price for our sins, rose, was buried, rose from the dead, walked around, made sure everybody knew, hey, look, God, alive again. Okay, I'm going back to heaven. He ascended back to heaven, left his disciples to spread the message of the Word of God, the message of Jesus Christ. They're spreading the message of Jesus Christ. People are becoming Christians, the church. The church is just beginning. And in those days when the number of disciples, is this talking about the 12 disciples? We'll see as we continue reading. It's not talking about the 12 disciples. What is a disciple? A follower of Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus? I didn't ask if you were a follower of Pastor Ben. I hope you never are a follower of Pastor Ben. I hope you support me. I hope you love your pastor. I hope you pray for me. But don't ever follow me, except that I follow Christ. As you see me following Christ, follow me because you're following Christ. But I'm just your pastor. I'm not Jesus Christ. You worship him. What is a disciple? It is a follower of Christ. You, as a Christian, are a disciple. That does not make you an apostle. That's different. The 12 original disciples were apostles. You are a disciple, but we are not apostles. We don't have time to study that. We've looked at that before. If you have a question, feel free to ask me or get in the Word of God to study it out. You are not an apostle. I am not an apostle. But we are disciples because we are followers of Christ. In those days when the number of followers of Christ was multiplied, when the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, non-Jews, against the Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? That's the 12 apostles. They were Jews. They were the first pastors of the church as it began. And the non-Jews began to look, Christians, began to look at these 12 apostles, Hebrews, Jewish men, and say, hey, there's a problem. What's the problem? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude. That's how we know that the word disciples at the beginning was not talking about the 12. It was talking about followers of Christ. Because now it's being specific. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Here's the difference between a pastor and a deacon. The deacon is not the pastor. A deacon is not a pastor. A deacon is a deacon. A pastor is a pastor. There are very different roles in the church. Very, very different roles. Look what the pastor's job is and look what the deacon's job is. The deacon serves tables. What do you call someone who serves tables? Today, many of you will go out to eat. If you're not cheap like me, where I go to McDonald's, you might go to a nice sit-down restaurant and somebody will come to your table. They are called a waiter or a waitress. They serve tables. A deacon is a waiter, a waitress. However, in Scripture, a deacon is always a male. So he's a waiter. He serves tables. He serves the pastor. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's how a deacon is to be chosen. The flock, the disciples, pick out from amongst them men who meet the qualifications. Some are mentioned here in Acts. Others are mentioned in Timothy. The flock chooses men who meet those qualifications and then goes to the pastor and says, "Hey, pastor, here's who we'd like to recommend for our deacons." And then the pastor decides whether to appoint them or not. Because the pastor is the under-shepherd of the church. He's under Jesus Christ as the head of the church. That's the two offices. We're almost done. S, the final S, Baptists. This is really important. The S stands for salvation doctrine. Listen. If you go to the other Christian denominations where we have sincere, loving brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't believe what the Bible teaches about the doctrine, the biblical truth of salvation. I met a man just last week who told me of the church that he has grown up in. And he says, I can't keep up with their demands. I can't make it. I constantly have to do this, do this, do this, do this. I had to get baptized to be saved. And now I have to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. He says, I can't keep doing it to stay saved. That's not salvation. Man, listen, this is a Baptist church. We say amen when the truth is taught. Okay, come on. Some of you have more enthusiasm when you're watching Blue's Clues or something on TV, for goodness sakes. This is the Word of God right here, man. We should be excited. And we go to a football game, we can't sit down. This is God's Word, for goodness sakes. Let's get excited, folks. The salvation doctrine is something taught so differently in a Baptist church than it is from just about every single denomination of Christianity. I am so glad you are here in this Baptist church. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What did you do to earn your salvation? Nothing. Not of yourself. What did you do to keep yourself saved? Nothing. That separates what this church teaches, listen, from every church that way and every church that way in this local community. Do you believe what the Bible says? Or is this just my opinion? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith in Pastor Ben? Through faith in First Baptist Church of West Lafayette? Through faith in what our Constitution says? Or through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. That's the gift of God. Not of works. You can't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to keep it. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into God's grace. You can't work your way into God going, "My, what a good boy he is. My, what a good girl she is." Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if I could do something to earn my salvation, if I could do something to gain, to keep my salvation, I could walk around and go, You guys see what a good boy I am? This is why I deserve to be your pastor. Because I'm better than you. I'm good. I'm wonderful. Look how good I am. Has anyone noticed that lately? That's what it says. Lest any man should boast. Hey, listen, your pastor is as much of a sinner as you are. Amen. I can't boast of my salvation. I didn't earn it. I didn't do anything to keep it. It's all Jesus Christ. That's why we have a motto here at this church. No religion, just Jesus. You are saved through the work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. It's just Jesus. Let me close with this, and we'll get back into this the week after Christmas. Next week is our Christmas service. The week after that is our New Year's service. And we'll get back into this topic then, but let me get started. Why local church membership? Why? Why is that important? Biblical church membership is to be limited to those who have publicly professed Jesus Christ. Have you publicly professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then why simply attend church? Why not join with this church? Do you publicly profess to be a Christian? Then join with a local church body that is promoting exactly what the Word of God teaches. Local church membership is limited to those who have publicly professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have obediently followed the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion after salvation. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Then consider being a member and joining with this church. Saying, I'm going to partner with that church. I'm going to group myself together with that church. I'm going to identify myself as a Christian part of that church. Have you been baptized? If you haven't, come talk to us. If you need to be baptized, we want to get you baptized. And after that, if you want to be a part of this church, you've met the qualifications. Philippians 1:1, we looked at it already. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi and with the bishops and the deacons. He wrote the letter to a local body of Christians, a church. And that church was made up of believers, saints, a pastor, and deacons. Ephesians 4:11 through 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? Why did he make pastors and teachers? Why did he make these men? For the perfecting of the saints, believers. Why? So the believers could do something. Once they're trained, they can do something. What is it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. We have a job to do, and we come together as a local church so that we can do that work in this community. We have a job to do, the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Edifying, lifting up. You know how you lift up the body of Christ? You reach people for Jesus. And they become a part of the body, and the body gets bigger. And they reach people for Jesus, and they become a part of the body, and the body gets bigger. And they become a body. You see how it works? And you know my intention. My intention is not to grow so big we have to build a bigger church. My intention is to grow big enough that we can take half this church and move it to a place where they need a biblical church and plant a church there so they can grow big and so that they can split and plant another church in a place that needs a Bible-believing church so they can split and they can split and become churches all over the place, all over the world, reaching people with the truth of this doctrine, not some false doctrine that's taught by so many denominations. That's what makes us different. Let's pray.